And we're going to talk about what it means to be an overcomer. We haven't discussed that yet, have we? I can't remember. I've been gone, so I don't remember what we discussed. So I don't think we have, because we had talked about getting to that point, what it means to be an overcomer. And of course, you know, my usual disclaimer in one form or another, and that is, if Christ is formed in you according to his nature, and you're able to live by that nature in relationship to problems and problem people and problem situations, then there's a maturity happening in you. Not that anyone who doesn't do that doesn't have some sort of maturity, but there's a growth process. I mean, you don't get born again and then Christ is just formed in you and you just can do all this stuff and live by the Lamb. It just doesn't happen. But he is our life. And this is a description of his life, even if it's being described in the people in the book of Revelation or wherever, Corinthians or Philippians. Any of you remember all those classes, then you know that we have covered these things. And we've seen the Lord in action in his body. We've seen the Lord in action through Paul. We see him in action with John. That John is writing this while in exile, is writing this while rejected, is writing this. The purpose of the exile, and it's not just exile, he's exiled to an island where it's basically a prison. All of the other disciples have been killed in the same manner of Christ, in that they laid down their lives. He's the only one left of that group. There's probably already in fact, we know it from the book of Revelation, that there's already a infiltration of other doctrines and other spirits and other things. But he has been sent by Jesus to these struggling churches. And he's been sent to declare Christ as the faithful witness, and to declare that the way for them to overcome is through Christ crucified. And you see that, there's all throughout these letters here, but chapter 2, verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And to be an overcomer relates, especially according to the book of Revelation and other places that we'll go to show it, relates to being persuaded in the reality that life actually comes out of death, that life does not just appear. One of the examples, the immediate examples that I've seen recently, just having returned last night from from Holland, is that the Dutch put on this conference, and I come over and I teach, and they spend their money for the conference, and they do all the preparations, and this time they had a building, and we met in the building. And the Belgians, which were even more than were before, they just keep growing in number. The Belgians came, and I mean the conference particularly just was like a powerful burst to the Belgians. And I saw in the Dutch something that I saw some years ago. I don't know. It's probably been, I don't know. I'm not good with that, you know. But 5-6 years ago during the conference, I remember one conference that as we were going into it, and we got about halfway into the preparations, our people, you, were worn out and tired, and I took everybody back in the new room and had a little talk with everybody and shared what the Lord put on my heart, and actually shared with the Lord what was on his heart for us here. And the Lord allowed me to do that, although I don't remember what I shared with y'all, but he allowed me to do that with them the last night before I left. And that was, you Dutch see the Belgians, you see life and you see excitement and you see growth and you see all this stuff going on. And I said, but I know that life comes out of death, and death had to come from somewhere, and it came from you. You laid down your life. You've laid down your time. You've laid down your finances. That's where they're getting life from, and you're looking at them as if they're someone separate from you, as if, you know, you're tired and you're beat down and you're struggling and, you know. And I said, you know, when Jesus hung on the cross, he didn't feel glory. You know, he wasn't going, oh, this is good. You know, it was still painful and hard and everything. But he believed in the reality that life comes out of death. And he was willing to lay down his life with that promise for others first. And that's what I saw with the Dutch, for others first. And I feel that after I shared those things, I went longer and more, you know, because the Lord did. I felt that there was something lifted and a new commitment to Christ and him crucified. Not that they're not already committed. We're committed before many of us here ever heard of the message of Christ and him crucified. But nonetheless, an encouragement to continue in the cross for the sake of others. And John is on the Isle of Patmos. He is in rejection. They have put him in a position where he cannot share with anyone, and yet he's the longest living of all the apostles, and he has more to say and more from God, and he was the youngest when they were all together, so he's had a lot of good opportunity. And I think we get that way sometimes. I think we get that way where we think, well, I'm boxed in and I'm limited, and why didn't God open this door, and why didn't the, you know, pastor do this and make a way for me, and why didn't this and this happen? But in reality, for, you know, I'll just say in the case of John and in the case of Jesus going to the cross, the best possible thing that could have happened was to put him in a situation where he would begin to sow into others' lives at the cost of his own life, at the cost of his own, sow into others' ministry at the cost of his own ministry. That's why Jesus commends little old ladies who are in their closet praying and nobody sees it, you know, because they're laying down their life and praying for other people that they may receive, and it may be full of life for them. All right. So, John is in death. I mean, he's been caught up in the spirit, but in his physical form, if you will, he's still in bondage. And what is that saying? Well, that's not saying that God is going to catch you away in the spirit into the heavens and sort of do all this stuff. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that in the midst of the physical limitations and in the midst of the harsh realities, it is still possible to dwell with him above, and that's what he's doing. So he's come to, I mean, consider the seven churches and their condition, and then John and his condition. His is actually worse than theirs, you know what I'm saying? But here he is. He's a given life. He's a life laid down. He's a lot. He wants to see the Lord glorified, and he believes that he's seen it through. He was the one that stood at the foot of the cross The rest ran away. He saw the whole thing. And he saw Jesus was, you know, in agony in the garden. He saw all of those things. And yet now he's seeing the results. And that's life coming into people that, number one, probably never deserved life. And number two, that needed life. All right, so let me read a little bit here. The message of the rest of the book to the seven churches is that you're not just struggling against evil. And that's important, folks. You're not just struggling against things, whatever it is. You are demonstrating the power of God in weakness. You are not just a preacher of Christ crucified. You are one that lives it. I started to say you're a liver of Christ crucified, but I don't know if that's the organ. I don't know if that's the organ that you are or not, so I better not say that. So, the power is not willingness to die for a cause, but life out of death. And that, you know, there's so many Christians that are willing to die for a cause. And that's not it, because that's not necessarily Christ. I mean, Jesus didn't die for a cause, folks. He died, first of all, for the Father's will, for the Father's plan. And if that's the Father's plan, then he's with the Father. And second of all, for others who don't even deserve it, but his kind of love. Well, there is a button where you can turn that off, but nonetheless. All right, for example, in Pergamum, the apostle refers to Antipas as a faithful witness in that he died in the faith that comes out of life or out of death, life out of death. He sees it not just as a martyr in the sense that we use it, but as one joined in Christ's death that brings about results, that brings about results. Now, if you don't have the faith, if you don't have faith that life comes out of death, there's no need to even look in this direction. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you're going to, and of course, if you don't believe that life comes out of death, if you don't believe that the foolishness of God is stronger than men, then guess what wisdom you're going to resort to? The wisdom of this age. You will. And that's understandable, and you probably, I mean, I'm sure I did that a lot before God began to reveal his son in me in this manner, not just reveal that his son is in me, but reveal the nature of his son that began to bring me into conformity to be willing to not justify myself or to make someone else look bad so I would look good, you know? You know what I'm talking about? So the pinnacle Jesus set forth for victory was wrapped up over and over to the seven churches by the word overcome, he that overcometh. He does not just want them to overcome in any old manner, but the way in which he did. And we'll see that here in some scriptures here in just a moment. His goal isn't just for us to overcome by any definition. His goal is for us to overcome by Christ crucified. All right? Now, answer me this. If you're not in a position, maybe you're out of whack spiritually and have been for a while, and therefore you're in this situation, you can't. Do you believe that Jesus would cause you to overcome by doing a miracle for you and getting you out of a situation? Do you believe it? How many believe that? Raise your hand. I'm with you guys. I believe it too. He's done it for me so many times I can't tell you. He will. He will do that. But the truth is he wants you with him where he's at. He wants you with him where he's at. He's with, in that situation, he's with you where you are at. But he wants you to be with him where he is at, okay? And he said that before he was raised. He said that where I am, you may be also. It was a being situation of being with him in those ways. The way they are to overcome the violence toward them is by death. And of course, when we say death, it's not always, obviously, it's not always and probably very seldom is physical death. You know what I'm saying? It's more akin to dying to your flesh, dying to your soul, dying to your wants, dying to your rights, dying to your expectations. That's a boatload right there, folks. Just those few that I named off right there, that's some big death. And I'll tell you what, in some ways it's easier to die physically. I mean, there have been times that I have been pushed that I, because I knew better, I didn't, but I was on the verge of saying, Lord, you know, just kill me, take me home, you know. But I knew that that wasn't what he was wanting. That's not, you know, that's, in fact, I knew that that would be the easy way out. And I felt that. And I really know that his heart was, you know, it's like what he told Jesus. Remember what he said? He said, Jesus said, God hath given me a commandment that I can take my life, that I can save my life, or I can lay it down. This commandment have I received of my Father. I don't think the Lord demands anything. I think that when it's Christ and he sees us growing in Christ and he sees our heart saying, Lord, I want more, then he may allow you to be in some situations where you could actually release some life through your laying down your rights and your whatever. All right, so Jesus, so it's not just a situation of physical death. In fact, most situations will be to your soul or to your outward circumstances. A loss, gain comes out of loss. Life comes out of death. Up comes by going down. Doesn't sound fun, but it brings forth the Lord. All right, so Jesus took extreme violence and death as he suffered for others, and he suffered what they deserved, what should have come to them. You know, it's one thing just to suffer. It's another thing to be blamed and thought of. I mean, how many of us really like being thought evil of when it's not true? You know, how many of us, when it is true, like people saying it's true? I don't think any of us even like that. But, and of course, Peter deals with that in 1 Peter quite a bit. But he goes on to say, but you have this example. This is it. Christ crucified is the example that he gives there. The Lamb knows going in that he will not receive equal justice, and so must the seven churches. You have to know you're not going to receive equal justice. You have to know that going in. If you know that going in, you're not expecting it, demanding it, whining over it, whatever. Obviously, Jesus didn't receive equal justice. I mean, he never even sinned, ever, in his whole life. Come on, you know. And yet he was accused, and he was looked upon as if he's trying to tear down the temple and destroy everything that they stand for, when in reality, while there would be a tearing down with the Lord, there's never just a tearing down. There's always a building up. His goal is to bring us into unity with him and beyond unity, into oneness. Okay, so let's turn to Revelation chapter 15. Now, I've got several scriptures that we'll look at in light of being an overcomer. Revelation 15. And verse 2 through 4. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and, here's a song I sang, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lamb. I added in the old Lamb, but it's singing the song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are Lamb works. Do you see it? That is what's being sung. You see, they're, you know, it's a song, so we could say they're in tune with the Lord. They are in tune. And they're singing his tune, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And then verse 4, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, the reason why they got harps and they're standing on a sea of glass is they got killed. These are the guys who didn't receive the mark, and it says that they were killed. Remember? Okay, so they're rejoicing that this is the victory. And they're singing the song of the Lamb. And they are overjoyed to be that in tune with the Lord whereby they could demonstrate the faithful witness. Remember, that was the name for Jesus in the first chapter. They could demonstrate the faithful witness, which is the word martyr, and sing his song. I just glanced over in chapter 14, verse 13, and it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Over and over and over again, the book of Revelation is a constant declaration of how to turn the kingdom of the beast. And in all these cases, there's a laying down of their lives. All right. So the ones who overcame the beast, not by conquering him. In Revelation 12, they overcame by loving not their lives unto the death. Remember? And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, meaning he got slain. The word of their martyrdom, that's the word of their testimony. It's the exact word. Because they love not their lives unto the death. That's how you overcome, you know, not just in the book of Revelation. That's how Jesus overcame. They overcame by not loving their lives unto the death. The proof is that they sang the song of the Lamb. And then Revelation 12, 7 through 12 says that they defeated the dragon by laying down their lives, and then they sang salvation. You know, I don't know if you've ever gone through the book of Revelation and marked all the songs, but there's a lot of singing in the book of Revelation. A lot of people don't know that. It is maybe, you know, other maybe than the Song of Solomon or something, it is like the most power-packed singing bunch of people you ever saw. Really. It's really cool if you'll mark that. And in every case, they start singing after they've been defeated because they're singing a new song, okay? But they haven't been defeated. The enemy has been defeated ultimately, but it is defeat through weakness. And that's where these songs are coming from. Salvation, power, kingdom, authority of Christ, and here's what it says in that song, has come. It has come. It has come in them. They are living it. This is the kingdom. This is the power of God. This is the glory of God. This is the authority of God. They have conquered him, and I just said that, but I've got it written down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. They love not their own life, the word of their testimony, of the martyrship of themselves for the release of the kingdom of God. Okay, let's look in Revelation 11. Now, I want you to notice in these scriptures, in some cases, the use of the word overcome being used. It's used a lot in the book of Revelation. Revelation 11, 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, this is the two witnesses, that's the two martyrs. That word witness, meaning martyr. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Okay. So they have a work to do on earth. But the true work that they have to do is the laying down of their lives. That's when, and again, if you read the rest of the verses up through verse 14, this is when things start changing. Now, not when they were doing all the miracles and stuff, not when they were demonstrating power, or God was raining down fire or this and that. When they have finished their testimony, the beast shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and shall make war against them and shall overcome them and shall kill them. Well, for them, you know, you remember the disciples when the book of Acts, they were in there preaching in the synagogue and stuff, and the Sanhedrin sent the guards in there and took them and brought them back to them and told them to quit preaching and beat them and sent them away. And they came back to the rest of the group rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. You know, that's craziness unless you understand. You know, that doesn't make sense in the average church because the true glory in the average church, I'm not contrasting our church to their church. I'm saying the average church as opposed to what was just described in the Word of God. Because in truth, we still have people here struggling with the simplest of problems, not overcoming by the Lamb at all. We're no better than anybody else. But when you compare that, and if you tried to bring that into some of these churches, they would rebel because they say that the answer is that God delivers you from that, that God shows his power, that God does this and that. And they come back rejoicing because the first church, the early church, understood that the method of living in this world was by Christ crucified. And that's what they preached. They preached Christ crucified, and that's what they sought to live. So they come back rejoicing, man, we got to suffer for Jesus. We got to, you know, demonstrate this spirit of Christ that we have within us. You know, if you're blessed all the time, you don't really get much of an opportunity to demonstrate the spirit of Christ. All right. Let's see, I want to go through some more of these scriptures. We were in Revelation 2, but I'll just re-mention verse 7, and that is they overcame and become partakers of the tree of life that's in the midst of the paradise of God. Okay, you overcome, and that's where you go. Okay, the way you overcome is through death. That's how they overcame. All right, let's go ahead and go to Revelation 2 again, and we'll go to the 11th verse this time. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, the second death, folks, that's being cast into the lake of fire. You're not going to suffer that because you've already gone through death. The death has already happened for you. And the truth is, it already happened in Christ, but it's also happened by Christ. Because God's not just interested in coming down here and dying for us, leaving us the same way we are, selfish, putting ourselves first, envious over anybody else that gets put first, looking at every situation and evaluating in light of, well, what do people think of me, or why can't I be this, or why da-da-da-da, you know, when the Lord's way is not that way. The Lord's way is not that way. And then chapter 3 and verse 21, remember we're talking about overcoming and what does it mean to overcome. Let's see, am I right on that? Yeah, 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Here it is right here. It can't get any plainer than verse 21, chapter 3. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. All right. Now I've got that verse written down. We'll look at it in just a second. How did Jesus overcome? He did. He overcame through the cross. All right, let's... making sure that you understand this before we move from it. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father. He doesn't just want you to overcome. He wants you to overcome the way Jesus did. That he laid down his life, and therefore, what's it say in Philippians 2? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not a thing to be grasped after, to fight, you know, to try to be equal with God, but humble himself and became as a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Not one mention of salvation in that scripture, not one mention of benefit, not one mention of going to the cross for some glorious salvation or redemption plan. Only mentioning his selflessness. It's all it mentions. It just mentions that what he did selflessly. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. That's why, because life comes out of death. All right, we were going to go to, what was it, John 16:33. Keep your place in Revelation so you don't have to peck around when we come back there. John 16. You know what's funny is tonight some of you really seem like you have jet lag. I mean, really, I am not joking. You seem like you got jet lag. Not you, Dad. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. All right. So he says, I'm saying these things so that in me you might have peace. And he's making a clear-cut distinction between life in Christ as Christ being your resource for love and joy and peace and all that, because he has made that unto you because of your union as a branch to him. And in contrast to in this world, you shall have tribulation. It's going to happen. It's in one sense you can say it's supposed to happen. Jesus walking along with the guys on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about, well, I don't know why, you know, we'd hoped, and you know, they killed him and all this stuff. And Jesus sort of got a little uppity all of a sudden, and he said, don't you understand that the Son of Man had to come down here and suffer these things? He said, don't you know that this is the way that we operate, the Godhead operates, and that this is our method. Life comes out of death. And he was saying to him, don't you know? Oh, you of stubborn hearts, and however the exact wording was there, maybe it's an exaggeration, just a little upset that they didn't really know his way. They didn't understand this way of the cross. They were looking for the Messiah to come and defeat everybody else and beat them and make them subservient and lift up themselves. That's what Israel was looking for. And make them great and make everything go right for them. And now you've got the authority. So all these people that did you wrong, now you can mistreat them. Then if you do, you're exactly the same. You're the same as they are. You're a beast just like they are. You know. So he says, you know, he's making clear cut this reality in me, because he's peaceful. He's asleep in the boat, and the disciples are freaking out in the storm. Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know. And if they were in any danger, Jesus would have gotten up and done whatever he was supposed to do, but they were in no danger. He was at peace. And while there was a storm going on outwardly, there was another storm going on inside of them over the storm going on outwardly. There were two storms. You may not be able to control the outward storm, but you don't have to give in to the inward storm. You don't have to. How do I not do that? Well, just pray. No. Well, fast. No. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. If you're drawing from his spirit and his nature, he is our peace then. Then he is our peace. But he didn't say, and that will take away the outward storm. He says, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You have to have tribulation to manifest this spirit. And, you know, I mean, I've said this a long time ago, maybe none of you remember, but I remember when I was in Bible school and when I began to first understand and learn about the Lamb and his nature and this way, I realized that the cross had to happen. It had to happen, or we never would have really known what he was like as Lamb. We wouldn't have known that spirit, because, you know, while he was self-giving and all this in outward circumstances in so many situations, we've been self-giving at times. You know, we can justify that. We can find, but when somebody who is God comes down here and God, come on, I mean, the other factor here is you're dealing with Greeks, the Greek world, and their understanding of gods that are petty and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And the Jewish God who will strike you down if you, you know, da-da-da-da. You know, for God to come down and not just become a man, but came strictly so that he could take all of the blame and all of the suffering and all of the strokes that belong to us, and rise again and then say, I forgive you. I realized that if the cross had not happened, we never would have really, really known how different he is from us. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay. We are to, let's go to back to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5. And this is, well, we can read 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come. Okay, so there's your peace right there. Your peace is from him who is and was and is to come. Your peace is not a object. Peace be unto you from Jesus. Here, take it. It's not like that. That's not, and you can get into turmoil and ask God to give you peace, and he may give you peace, but you haven't received the peace that is in him. And guess what? Next situation that comes around, you're going to go right back to the same old thing because you're turmoil. You are confusion. You are Babylon unless you're the bride, the city of God. Babylon, the city of the beast. If you're in confusion, which Babylon means confusion, if you're in confusion, and I've said this many times, but confusion comes when you're listening to two different voices, two separate voices, one saying this, one saying that. Guess what? If you're trying to believe them both, then you're confused. What's the answer? Well, the Lord and oneness with the Lord. So he says, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him who is and was and is to come. There is no end to the peace that you can have in union with him who is and was and is to come. And Jesus said in John 16, in me you will have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. See, but the next line is what used to get me. Jesus said, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. I'm going, well, that's good for you. You know, I mean, that's why I thought it. I mean, that's good for you, you know. You don't have no tribulation anymore. We're still down here in the world, and you said we're going to have tribulation. But you don't, because you're not in the world anymore, so you've overcome. I misread God's word to me. I misread God's word to me. I misunderstood God. I did worse than misunderstand him. I misread him. I read him in light of my fears or in light of my wants. I read him and his word in light of the way I wanted things to go instead of in the light of what he meant. And that's why I've often said to you, don't just ask, Lord, what did you say? I want to know what you said. Say, Lord, I want to know what you mean by what you said. Tell me your meaning of what you said, because I'll pervert that. And I'll read it in light of myself. Who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead. I'm in the middle. I had a wonderful day today. I mean, got some sleep last night after a long flight and living, I don't know how many hours we went through, about 14 straight, and reliving the hours over as you go through it. Tired and everything, but got a good night's sleep. Woke up at 8 o'clock this morning. Went upstairs and got to spend some time with Jesus. Sweet, precious time with Jesus. And he was sharing these very things in another area and in another class, but was melting my heart. He's the first begotten of the dead. First begotten of the dead. Praise God. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and unto him that loveth us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. There is a spirit in the Lord that we don't have unless it is him. And that demands, folks, the loss of our life. Yes. It demands that we embrace first the death of the cross. And once you're dead and Christ is your life and he's the vine and you're the branch, then you can walk after Christ crucified. Does that make you see the difference? One is the death of the old man, the death of that. The other one is a nature that lays down his life. And if we haven't, you know, fully embraced our death with Christ in terms of the old nature and old life, there's no way we're going to. It's foolish to even think about trying to walk after Christ crucified.
Yes, that's right.
You can't do it, and you won't do it. All right. Let's see. We're getting close here, so I need to move on. I've got several scriptures here. I just need to get through some of this stuff. In Revelation 3:14, this witness was the beginning of what would come forth after his kind. And it's talking about overcoming. In Revelation 24, those who were beheaded for the witness, the martyrdom, but it's not martyrdom, it's the selfless giving of Jesus. Of course, we read 11, the two witnesses. Yes. That is Revelation 20, verse 4, for those beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And let's just, I don't know how much time we got, but let's go over to 2 Timothy 2 real quick, and let's just take a look at that one and then one in Romans if we end up with enough time. Can y'all tell up there at all by how much time we got? 13 minutes. Well, that's like eternity. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. All right. Remember that what we call the faithful witness. Y'all remember that? Faithful witness is the same word. Witness is the same word as testimony. It's a faithful martyr, or more clearly, one who faithfully demonstrates Christ crucified. Now look at this one, 2 Timothy 2:11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Is that saying it? Here's your faithful saying. If you're dead with him, you'll live with him. Okay? Now let's go to Romans chapter 12.
Did you say 2 Timothy
2:11? 2 Timothy 2:11, sorry. I hope I told you right. All right. And now Romans chapter 12. From where I wrote that verse down. I think I wrote verse. Well, I've got the whole thing right here somewhere. Oh, yeah, verse 21. Romans 12, 21. Now, here's the word overcome or overcomer. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. All right. See, we can misread that one too. We must read the context of what this is saying. Without you looking at it, let me read something, and you tell me if it doesn't sound like another scripture that you've heard. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound? That is Romans 12. Doesn't it sound similar to Philippians 2? Yeah, sounds real similar. Yeah, okay. So it sounds familiar, but let's see if let's sandwich this thing between that. That was verse 16, and we read verse 21, be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's see what overcoming means in the sandwich here, starting in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, here we go, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And of course, the explanation of that isn't what we think that coals of fire is. It's bringing him into the sacrifice also. This whole spirit of this thing is not to do something bad back to them. So that can't be the real meaning of it. So he's saying, basically, don't avenge yourself. If somebody does evil to you, don't do that. As much as in you, you live peaceably with all men. Mean men, you know, all of that kind of stuff. If your enemy hungers, give him something to eat. Or if he thirsts, give him something to drink. Don't be overcome by evil, but be overcome by not doing this stuff back to him. You know, you see what I'm saying? In one sense, you're being overcome because that's how you become an overcomer, by laying down your life. All right. So to me, you know, these scriptures are just major testimonies of the truth as it is in Jesus, and demand, these are action scriptures. These are how you live scriptures. This has nothing to do with theology. This is saying if Christ crucified is your life, this is how he manifests himself through his body. See? And then again, you know, as much as in you, however much Christ is formed in you, then live peaceably. And if he's not that formed in you, then seek the Lord with all your heart to be conformed to the image of Christ. All right, let's take a break.